5. Well, we'll go ahead and let our children head on out for their program. They can head on out these side doors back here. Take your Bible this evening and turn to the book of James, chapter number 3. The book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3 is where we're going to be this evening. I do hope that is the prayer of your heart, that you are coming to God tonight with your heart wide open, your arms wide open. We really do. We either come to God in His Word, close, saying, God, I got this, I don't need you. Or we come to Him wide open, saying, here I am, I do need you. And I hope that your heart tonight, you have come wanting to hear from God, not wanting to hear from me, not wanting to hear from us, you're wanting to hear from God. Folks, this is His Word, and by God's grace, He's going to help me to be true and faithful to His Word, but what we need is to hear from Him. There's something that you find throughout Scripture. I think it's a truth. We find it in the book of James. We find it throughout all of Scripture. Really, this truth, that all of life is a test. Folks, did you know that you are being tested all day, every day? It never stops, ever. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, it's like it's nonstop testing. Now, some of these tests we readily recognize and see as tests. A lot of things we don't recognize as tests. We sort of tend to see bad things as tests. We don't tend to see good things as tests. But they are. I mean, we would all, we would all see certain things as tests. I mean, like maybe you'd see loneliness as a test. But have you ever seen it as a test to have people around you? It's a test to have, it's a test maybe to have no children. It's a test to have children. It's a test to have a lot of children, right? Yes, she says yes. we understand the test of poor health. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen good health as a test? I mean, like, let's say tonight you have, as far as you know, a clean bill of health. But maybe tonight you're failing miserably the test of good health because you're spending it totally and completely, absolutely for yourself. And you're actually failing. You're being tested, and you're failing because you're spending your good health on you and your kingdom. Folks, all of life is a test. I mean, we would understand the test of no money, or at least the test maybe of low money, right? No money, low money. Have you ever seen that it's a test to have a lot of money? And maybe you're thinking, wow, God, I sort of wish you would try me out with that one. Let me just see how I would do with the test of a lot of money. Hey, you know what, folks? Maybe if you had a lot of money, you would fail, and you would fail miserably. And God knows it. He's promised that He won't allow us to be tested above what we're able, right? Just think, if only we were more spiritual, maybe we could have more money. Folks, the bottom line is all of life is a test. It reminds me of the old ad campaign years ago. I remember this, growing up. I was born in the 70s, grew up, through the 80s. And I remember the old ad campaign. You don't really see it as much anymore. It used to be on commercials. Now, every once in a while, you'll see it in a magazine or saw it on a billboard not too long ago going through Chicago. And it started off with, sports personalities or a celebrity or something. And it started off with cookies, and more cookies. Cookies galore. Plate full of cookies. Mouth full of cookies. And then it asked one little two-word question. What was it? Got milk? A mouth full of cookies is screaming. You got milk? Folks, let me tell you something. A life full of testing is screaming. Got wisdom? I want us to look tonight at the book of James, chapter number 3, where what is laid out before us is really two different operating systems of life. One of them is man's natural default mode of operating. It's called man's wisdom or the world's wisdom. On the other side, you have God's wisdom. And I want us to look because it really gives us a test whereby we can judge ourselves. And I'd like for you to judge yourself tonight. I'd like for you to give yourself this test. And in honesty tonight, would you try to assess whether you operate in this life with your wisdom or with God's wisdom? Let's pray. Well, let's read it, and then let's pray and ask God to help us.
We're going to start in verse number 13. Asks a loaded question here. Please be careful with this one. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every good work and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's pray. Tonight, would you come to God with your heart as open as you know how and say, God, would you please help me to discern whether I live this life relying on my own wisdom or if I live this life operating dependent upon yours. Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, we're going to know the truth to this question someday. Lord, when we get to heaven and we know as we are known and we see you face to face and the Lord, now we see, Lord, dimly. But Lord, someday we're going to really understand. And Lord, we're going to look back at our lives and Lord, we're going to realize how much we in our self-reliance, self-dependence, self-sufficiency, at the end of the day, really our self-righteousness. Lord, we live this life in our own strength. Oh God, would you break us? God, would you break your people? Would you break me? God, would you help us to see how much we do it? Would you help us to be people who live this life dependent continually on you and your wisdom every step of the way? Oh God, use your word to prove it to us tonight. Help us, God. Lord, we commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen. I'll never forget my first introduction into the world of computers was in 1989. I was in the ninth grade, and we had a donation that was given to our Christian school, and they had spent it in its entirety on a brand new state-of-the-art computer lab. It was a room full of blazing fast machines. MS-DOS. Oh yeah. 1989. I'll never forget, our principal was so jazzed. I mean, this was like cutting edge, folks. Our principal was so excited. He's taking us class at a time through this new, this room with all these computers in it. And I mean, he's showing us, and he brought us all in. And I remember there was a bunch of us boys in the ninth grade, and he got us, and he said, guys, come here, you got to check this out. He had one all booted up, ready to go. You know, he had started it up about 30 minutes before, so it'd be ready by the time we got there. And we all gathered around it, and he said, guys, you got to check out these graphics. He had it on a video game. I'll never forget it. It was Space Invaders. Remember that one? Do, 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 do. We're like, yeah. 1988 technology. Folks, we've come a long, long way since 1988, or it was actually the year of 88 into 89. My ninth grade year. We've come a long way since 1988 technology. Now, I know what some of you thinking. You're thinking, why, you little whippersnapper? I remember 1968 technology. Hey, this is my story. I'm the one talking here. 1988. All right. We've come a long way, you know. I mean, we all understand that I have way more flying in through my pocket than what we had. I mean, you can't even compare what I've got in my pocket with 1988 MS-DOS. Not too long ago, our team got a new computer. Our stuff was on all different computers, and so we got one computer, and we're putting everything on one computer, and we had an old team computer, but nobody was really using it because it was old, and so we got a new computer, and I mean, we're shopping. My wife's a shopper. She, with the money that we had, she's like trying to get the best computer we can with the money that we had to spend on it. And we ended up getting the computer. I mean, it was like she got some little deal because it was like had a dent in it or something. And so we get this computer way nicer than what we need. This thing is like blazing fast. There's no comparison. There's no comparison to our new team computer in that 1988 MS-DOS machine. I mean, you go back and look at the numbers. I've done it. Those machines back then that we had in our computer lab had a whopping 486 kilobytes of RAM. You know, compared now to, you know, 16 gigabytes. 468,000 compared to 16 billion. You can't even compare. Worlds of difference. I mean, it had a whopping 50 megabyte hard drive. Now you can get 2 terabytes. That's 2 trillion compared to 50 megabytes. I mean, it's like you can't even compare. That screen that had those cool graphics dealt with the basic 16 colors back in those days. Now they literally have tens of millions of colors and shades that they put together to give you that. That picture that is so vivid that you feel like you're right there. You can't even compare what we have today in technology and just back, not long ago, 1988, 89. Can't even compare. But if you were going to compare, let's say you were going to try to test the difference. You were going to compare. What would you do? Well, you would really test the operating system. Every computer has an operating system. Today's computers, back in 1980, I mean, they all have. It's the brains of the operation. Every application, every program, every piece of software you put into a computer has to run and is under the supervision of. It's run by the operating system. And you could take a heavy, complicated piece of software today or a program, and you could put it into our new computer. Just pop it in there. I mean, just 100 miles an hour. I mean, 1,000 miles a second. It would run it. It wouldn't have any problem. You take that same program, and you come to the 1988 MS-DOS. First of all, obviously, you'd have to convert it all to 3.5-inch floppies. No telling how many of those that would take. You start popping them in. It would start smoking, folks. It couldn't handle it. Worlds of difference operating system. You know what James does here in James chapter 3? He brings up 2 different operating systems. And they are worlds apart. First of all, he talks about man's operating system. It's the natural default mode of mankind. He calls it the world's wisdom. And then on the other side, he talks about God's wisdom. Folks, and tonight I want us to look, and I just want you to know, as you live this life that's full of tests, there's no telling how many tests you had today. There's no telling how many tests you're going to have tomorrow. Life is full of them. And as you come to these tests, you either operate with the default mode of your wisdom, the default mode of the human heart. I got this. Or do you spend your life constantly operating with God's wisdom? Let's look at what it says here, James chapter 3. He makes his point here. He's making a pretty bold point here as we start this text. And I just want you to know, he asks a question, and it's a pretty loaded question. Before we start on this, let me just ask this question. Is it even when I'm talking about these two different operating systems, is it even good terminology to call the world's system, to call it the world's wisdom? Is that even good terminology? And it is, because that's what the Bible does. He even talks about it here. He talks about wisdom that is from below. Okay? Paul warned the Corinthian church about the world's wisdom. What did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" In other words, the world does have an operating system. The book of Proverbs speaks to this. What does the book of Proverbs say? It says, "There is a way which seems" what? Seems right. There is a way of parenting that seems right. There is a way to run your finances that seems right. There's a way to interact with people that seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction, the way of death. Folks, please understand me. There is a way that man operates in this life that is 1988 compared to today's technology, and even more from the way God operates. That's why God said in Isaiah 55, what did he say? He said, "For your thoughts, folks, your thoughts," God says, "are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Whose operating system do you operate with? Let's look at verse number 13. He asks, I said this a moment ago, and I mean it. I really do, folks. He asks a loaded question. Be careful how you answer. He's making a point. He has not layered, just so you know, let me help you out from the beginning. He has not layered this text of Scripture so that any of us, me included, so that any of us walk out of here patting ourselves on the back going, "Woohoo! Yeah, passed that test with flying colors." I'm telling you, he layered it in such a way to where this text is a spanking. So I just want you to know that, okay? So here's what he says. He starts off verse 13 saying, "Who is wise and endued with knowledge among you?" How many of you would consider yourself wise? Careful how you answer, please. How many of you would consider yourself wise, he says? You know, what if I put a little piece of paper out through the auditorium tonight and it just had a little question on there, and I just asked you to pull it out. Just ask a simple question. Would you consider yourself wise? Check the box, yes or no. How would you answer that? And what would be your criteria for coming to your answer? Kind of think through the day, think through the past week, you know. Boy, I sure could have made that decision. I'm so glad I didn't. That was wise. Or maybe you start looking around the room, comparing yourself. Ooh, compared to him, I'm doing pretty good. You know, isn't it funny how our criteria for how we might judge whether or not we're wise or not? How would you have answered if you were asked the question, "Do you consider yourself wise?" Careful. The next phrase he basically says, "Prove it." Let's look at it again. Verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Prove it, he says. Show it. Let's see it. So do you consider yourself wise? Okay, good, good, great. I'm glad that you were being honest tonight. Prove it by the way you live your life, he says. Here's how you know it's a loaded question. Look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not," that means don't boast, "and lie not," that means stop lying, "against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." What does he mean when he says, "But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart"? You know what bitter envyings and strife is? If you do a word study and go through the Bible, if you really want to sum up these words, if you do a word study and go through the Bible, if you really want to sum up these words, it's really this. He says, "But if you have any selfishness in your heart," folks, he puts out there the like basic struggle of all humanity. Any selfishness, not even coming out of my mouth, not coming out of my actions. He says, in your heart. Can you find me a single person on the face of the planet who doesn't have any selfishness in their heart? There's only one. His name was Jesus. He says, so here, you ready? How many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, prove it by the way you live. Oh, but by the way, if you have any selfishness in your heart, stop boasting, stop lying. What you have is not wisdom that descends from above. It is actually devilish. It's sensual. It's this world's wisdom. Folks, right from the start, he layers this text to just nail us that we are not people who naturally operate with God's wisdom. That's why I call it the default mode of man's wisdom. It's the default. The default mode that we go to unless we are intentionally not going to it is man's wisdom. It's the way that seems right to a man. He continues on, and let's see, he really gives us a way then for us to judge if we are, because, I mean, I'm not at all gonna think that there's people in this room who have come to the place of being leery of their own natural default mode. They know themselves. They know how devious. They know that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, the Bible says. They know that they're not to be trusted. They know that in this life full of tests, they've got to look to God all day, every day. And so maybe you're here and you've come to this, or you're really hoping that you've come to this. He gives us a means whereby we can test ourselves as we continue on. Let's look at verse 16. He just once again clarifying the destructive nature of our default mode of wisdom. He says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. We're going to spend the rest of our time though in verse number 17. Verse 17, he really gives us a grid whereby we can judge ourselves. A means by which we can see in our lives, do we operate with God's wisdom? Because this is what it looks like if you do. This is what it looks like in a person's life if they operate with God's wisdom. So here we go. We're just going to go through this list. It's a real easy text of scripture. It's not hard. He says this, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. So in other words, if you are operating with God's operating system, here's what it looks like. Wisdom from above is first pure. So a person who operates not in the default mode of man's wisdom, but in the default, but instead they're desperate for God's wisdom, then it shows up this way. He says, first of all, this person is pure. Now, what does it mean by the word pure? I think sometimes we see a word like pure and we think that it's automatically talking like morally, sexually pure. That would obviously be included in this, but it actually uses the word pure as opposed to adulterated when it comes to your motives. Like, for instance, if I were to use the word pure, if I'm talking about pure gold, what am I talking about? I'm talking about all the dross has been burned off, taken away. All that's left is just pure gold. This word pure is talking about a person who is single in their devotion. They are single in their passion and devotion to God. There's nothing left for their own kingdom. They are totally and completely and solely devoted to God's kingdom and His kingdom only. The book of James actually gives us a word that I think is the opposite of the word pure. He does it a couple times. James in chapter 1 and then in chapter number 4, he warns and he talks about the double-minded man. What does it mean to be double-minded? The word double-minded is the exact opposite of what he means by being pure. The word double-minded, the Greek word, actually means to be two-souled. It means to be not single in your devotion. It means to be split in your devotion. It means that it's a person, I personally, can I just tell you something? I think our churches are full of double-minded people. I think that this American life conspires against single-minded focus for the kingdom of God. And actually, this American life is just feeds to us with this consumer-driven culture in which we live. It feeds us so much towards double-mindedness. What double-mindedness looks like is a person who says, well, of course I want a foot in the church. Of course I want a foot in, you know, in Christianity. I just kind of want a foot in the world too. You're not single in your focus. You're divided in your focus. Of course I want to live my life for the kingdom of God. I just kind of want to make sure I'm looking out for my own kingdom too. Can't I do both? Folks, you know how many people who call themselves Christians in our good, solid, conservative Christian churches are actually split when it comes to their devotion? They're actually split when it comes to their passions. They're actually double-minded. They're not single. They're not totally pure. That's what this word pure means. And we all understand it in marriage. What if I said, yeah, man, this is my wife, Stephanie. Boy, I love my wife. I am so devoted to her. But surely it's okay to have a little girlfriend on the side. Is that okay? It ain't okay. Folks, purely devoted to one woman. Purely devoted to one kingdom. Anybody here got that one perfect? Folks, you know why? It's because we have a natural tendency towards the default mode of man's operating system. And we need God. We need God to help us have His wisdom, because only with His wisdom are we going to be solely, purely, completely, passionately devoted to His kingdom and His kingdom only. Look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. What does it mean to be peaceable? Well, a peacemaker. Are you a peaceable person? How about this? Let's kind of pull it into these terms. Are you a problem solver in the different relational context of your life? Are you a problem solver or are you a problem causer? Do you bring peace to situations? Do you bring peace to your family? Do you bring peace to your workplace? Do you bring peace to your church? Does your presence, and obviously I'm not talking about, the Bible talks about how the gospel brings a sword. I'm not talking about when it comes to taking a stand for truth. I'm talking about just when it comes to ordinary conversation and ordinary relationship type stuff. Do you bring peace? Because if you don't bring peace, you lack wisdom. If you don't bring peace to your home, you lack wisdom. Let's do it this way. When your vehicle is heard pulling into the driveway, do the people on the inside of the house who hear it pulling into the driveway, do the people on the inside of the house go, they're home? Or do the people on the inside of your house, when your car is heard coming in the driveway, go, they're home? And if you don't know the answer to that question, you could probably find out if you'd be humble enough to ask. Do you bring peace? Because if you don't, you lack wisdom. Because wisdom from above is peaceable when it's in your life. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. How about this one? Gentle. Man, is this convicting. The word gentle. You know what the word gentle means? It's got, I think really there's two sides to it. I think first of all, it's just the ability to handle people. And it's the ability to handle people's problems. Did you know that people have problems? Did you know that people have, people have weaknesses. People have problems. I wonder how many of you have to deal on a daily basis with people who you think are somewhat irritating or frustrating. I won't have you raise your hand. Because maybe they're sitting right beside you, right? How do you do with other people's problems? You know what's amazing? It's amazing how good we are at seeing and sniffing other people's problems. Aren't we experts? I'm like an expert at seeing other people's problems. You know what we're really bad at is realizing what? That we got problems too, right? You know what? Gentleness starts to happen in your life when you start realizing you got problems too. You got to watch out for the person who all they can do is see everybody else's problems and are just blind as a bat to their own. In our Bible study today, it got brought up in our study that we were doing, really just blind spots. Folks, it's that area of life where you don't see it. Everybody else can see it, but you can't. And you got some people who are so good at seeing everybody else's blind spots, but blind as a bat to their own. You know, Liam the other day, our son, our 6-year-old, or no, he just turned 7-year-old. I say the other day, this is a little while back ago. But anyway, it's still just such a funny story because it's just so him. He's just super expressive and he's just got these stories. And we laugh at him all the time because he's just so funny with his stories that he tells. And we're just sitting there. We're eating something. And Steph had fixed some supper and we're eating. And there was some rice and gravy or something. And all of a sudden, we're just kind of quiet for a quick second, which is just a quick second at our table. But then all of a sudden, Liam just starts telling this story, and we all look at him right as he talks, and he's got rice all over his forehead. And on one side, it's like it's Liam, and you just never really, you know, it's just Liam, and so you're not surprised. But and so we're just laughing at him. He's like, "What? What are you laughing at? What?" And we're like, "Dude, you got rice all over." He went to the mirror, and he sees this rice all over. Folks, we could all see it. He couldn't. Folks, do you realize that there's things about each and every one of us that other people can see, but we can't? My dad, I was hunting. I told you I went hunting with my dad this past week. And my dad, you know what? In his love and in his kindness, 70 years old, he said to me, he said, "Son, I want to talk to you about something." He said, I want to talk to you about something I think is a blind spot in your life. Guess what I did when he told me what it was? I defended myself. You know what that meant? It meant that I couldn't see it and I didn't want to admit it. So I asked my wife. I said, "What do you think?" She goes, "Yeah." Folks, this gentleness has to do with your ability to deal with other people's weaknesses and other people's problems. And you're going to start doing this when you start admitting that you got problems too. How do you do with other people's weaknesses? Do you exploit them? Are you good at making people look stupid? Are you good at cutting with your words? See, if you do, you lack wisdom. And even beyond, on one side it's dealing with and handling other people's weaknesses, but then what about their sin? It's also an ability. I mean, we really should be easy to be sinned against. Did you know that? Sure, we speak the truth in love when the time comes. My dad, speaking the truth in love, he was saying something to me. At the same time, folks, we're to let love cover a multitude of sins, right? And so we've, at the same time, got to be people who are easy to be sinned against. How do you handle other people's sin? Did you know, this may be news to you, but did you know that every single relationship you have is with a sinner? You know what sinners do? Folks, this may just blow your mind. You know what sinners do on a fairly regular basis? Sin. It's just a matter of time, men, before she does it again. Ladies, hold on. Just a matter of moments before he's going to do it again. Are you easy to be sinned against? Are you one of these people who says, "Don't you dare sin against me"? Folks, if that's you, you got a rough life coming because people are going to sin against you for the rest of your life. Gentleness is the ability to handle other people's weaknesses and the ability to handle other people's sin. It's so convicting to me. I always consider myself. I'm actually a fairly easygoing person when it comes to like being angry. I don't really explode. Growing up, I mean, that's just kind of, I wasn't a kid. I'm just the kind, you know, I'm just the slow simmer. I'm just the one who'll look at you and start laughing, thinking about how I'll destroy you tomorrow. You know, that's just kind of the way I deal with it. I mean, I'm still perhaps irritated and angry and sinning, but I'm just not an exploder. And so I would have probably considered myself to be a fairly gentle person until I had 4 kids. And it is amazing how God has used these 4 children to show me how much I'm not gentle. It's just amazing. I mean, this is so convicting to me. I mean, my children all kind of, we kind of tease, they sort of remind us of different Winnie the Pooh characters. You know, you got Ella, she's our oldest, she's like Rabbit, she's large and in charge, you know, telling those boys what to do. You know, you got Asher, he's a little bit Eeyore, you know, if it's going to break, it's probably going to be his toy, you know, and he's always kind of a little bit mopey, it's always happening to him. And then Liam came, it's like, oh, what's he going to be like? Folks, he's Tigger. I mean, I'm telling you, from the moment when he was still in Stephanie's belly, I mean, the dude is just on the move. And I mean, I don't know if you can't see it. We're around the gym, but we live in a trailer. Trailers are on wheels. Did you know that? You know what that means? It means I don't care if you have the jacks down or not. It's still kind of moving, you know? And I mean, our trailer's just moving. You know, I get up in the morning. I love to get up in the morning. I love to get up early in the morning because it's quiet. My kids are still asleep. Yeah. You know, I get up in the morning and I go make my coffee. I love to get up early and spend time in the Word, just reading. I mean, I just enjoy it. It's quiet. I want to spend some time with Jesus. I have my coffee. I'm in the Word. It's just good. And folks, you know what? I mean, I love it and I'm quiet. I'm tiptoeing. I don't want to move the trailer. You know why? Because once the kids get up, it's over. You know what I'm saying? It's over, you know? And so I'm going through. And guess who usually is the first one to get up? Yeah, Tigger, you know? And I mean, as soon as he gets up, my whole Bible, you know, my coffee's sloshing, and I'm just like this, you know? And how many times, I mean, it's because he has the audacity to be a 7-year-old. Who does he think he is, you know? And there's so many times, and I think, especially probably as he was younger, you know, just dealing, and I'm not a yeller, but I'm irritated, you know? Great, he's up. And the lack of gentleness. And you know why, folks? It's not because he's breaking the rules of God's kingdom. It's because he's breaking the rules of my kingdom. And God has smote me. Showing me that, Aaron, there is a natural default mode in your heart in this lack of gentleness that is showing that you don't operate with my operating system. You operate with your own. And folks, listen, we've got to be leery of our own way, desperate for His. I need God to help me in my dealings with my children. Let's look at this next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Look at the next one. Easy to be entreated. This is a great one. It's a Greek word. You know what the Greek word means? The Greek word means to be bendable, moldable, pliable, easy to be entreated. What does that mean? What does it mean to be easy to be entreated? This is a person, I think there's two sides of this one. On one side, it's a person who you can reason with, you can talk to. Let me ask you this. Have you ever met a hard-headed person? Have you ever met a hard-headed person? I mean, just somehow, some way. I mean, you just got to sort of stand back and be amazed. Not sure how, but somehow, some way, apparently, they must be, apparently, the source of all knowledge. You been around somebody like that? You can't tell them anything. You can't reason with them. They know it all. They're hard-headed. Can I tell you something? That's a difficult person to have to live with. You're looking at a person who doesn't have wisdom. A person who has God's wisdom as their operating system, you can talk to them. You can reason with them. They're open to reason. They're bendable. They're moldable. They're not hard-headed. But then it goes deeper than just being open to reason. You can reason with them. Really, the biggest thing is they're open to truth. They're easy to be entreated by other people's opinions, but then they're also easy to be entreated by the truth. I mean, it's a person who can listen to somebody else's opinions and hear them, but maybe somebody else's opinions aren't exactly right, and so that you still don't exactly agree with them, even though you can be heard. I mean, you can talk to them. But then what about a person who you know that God's truth is what's right? Are you bendable and moldable to God's truth? I mean, like, have you ever been reading your Bible And I mean, you're just maybe going through your daily Bible plan, or maybe you're reading a devotional, or you're just going through, and God just smotes you. Have you ever had God just smote you? You're just reading. How do you handle it when God just smotes you with conviction, with truth? How do you handle that? Are you kind of like, well, man, you know, I'm going to move on to tomorrow's reading. Let's see here. How do you handle that? Or how do you handle it when pastor's preaching on a Sunday? And God, I mean, folks, we're just trying to be faithful to the Word. If you get convicted, don't blame it on us. It's the Holy Spirit of God at work in you. How do you handle it when God smotes you with His Word in the middle of a sermon? I mean, is that like you start looking at your watch? Well, I got to get out of here, man. How do you handle it when God smotes you? With truth. Are you hard-hearted? Well, let me ask this. There's different ways that God works in us. He works in us through His Word. He also works through us. He works in us through His body called the church. I mean, the body, what an amazing picture. So, I mean, man, here's my body. I got a bum shoulder here. I've been having some problems with my shoulder, and it's amazing. Not too long ago, I did something that, it just twinged, and immediately, I mean, I just dropped everything. My entire body, every single part of my body is just immediately focused on my arm, on my shoulder. I mean, that's how the body works. The body cares for itself. Did you know that the body is supposed to care for itself? Let me ask you a question. Could a brother, not a stranger, a brother, a part of your body, right here, Stanley Heights Baptist Church, could a member of your body, a brother, sir, come and say something to you without you getting defensive? Can you hear from another brother? Hey, I had a hard time hearing from my dad, didn't I? Man, there's nobody on this earth, on the face of this planet, who loves me any more than him. And yet I wasn't easy to be entreated. That was last week. We're all in this together, folks. Can a brother say something to you without you getting defensive? How about, ladies, can a sister, I'm not talking about a stranger, I'm talking about a sister, can she say something to you without you putting up a wall? Folks, if we can't hear truth from a brother, from a sister, I'm kind of going to go to meddling here, but men, can your wife say something to you? Wah, that woman. I mean, can I please tell you a little something about that woman? I mean, I believe God put her in your life. She's not perfect. But I just want you, if your wife can't say anything to you, I mean, sure, she should be careful. She should be respectful. She should be herself. She needs wisdom. But if she can't say anything to you, then you lack wisdom, sir. Ladies, can your husband say something to you without the silent treatment for the next 3 days? If so, then, I mean, if not, then you lack wisdom. Folks, wisdom. What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs about a person who can't hear? You can't talk to him. You can't tell him anything. What does the Bible call that person? A fool. Folks, wisdom from above is going to show up in your life. If you're really operating with God's operating system, you're going to be easy to be entreated. Let's look at the next one. Isn't this fun? This text of Scripture is just so convicting, folks. It's proving to us that we need God. Look at the next one. Full of mercy and good fruits. I'll handle these next ones quickly. These two go together. Full of mercy. The last one was talking about being hard-headed. This one's kind of talking about being hard-hearted. Full of mercy, compassion. Do you feel for people? Man, it was good for me to be at the mission the other night. It's good for me to work in downtown Detroit in the summertime. I always sort of thought of myself sort of being a compassionate person. And I tell you, I've just been confronted confronted with it. I mean, Jesus Christ was a compassionate person. What does the Bible tell us? He went through the cities and the villages, right? He went through the cities and the villages preaching the kingdom and healing the sick. And the text there in Matthew chapter 9, it sort of makes it sound like, you know, every time he turned around, there was another person being brought to him who was in need of being healed, who was hurting. But then it says this. It says, but when he looked at the multitudes, almost as if he was so consumed with people, you know, as soon as he finished someone else but people are coming and coming and coming, and all of a sudden he looks up and it says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. That Greek word is awesome. It's a word that means, it's talking about the actual turning of the stomach. He was moved with compassion. Have you ever seen something that was so sad to you it made your stomach hurt? That's the picture. Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? It says because he saw them as sheep who didn't have a shepherd. He was moved with compassion, with mercy. You know why you're saved today? Christian, you know why you're saved today? It's not because you're brilliant. It's not because you came to some wonderful, eye-opening decision someday on your own. You know why you're saved today? It's because when he looked at you, he saw a sheep who didn't have a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion for you and for me. That's why we're saved. And so now the same compassion that has come from God to us now needs to go through us. We need to be people who are full of mercy towards others. Are you hard-hearted? Do you see people crying at work and that's your cue to stay away? Or do you see people hurting at work and you have the heart of Christ and it causes you to move towards them? And then the other side of it is really the actions, full of mercy, and then the good fruits is really doing something about it. Not just feeling, but you move towards them and you help. Folks, if we are hard-hearted people, we don't have the heart of God. We don't have his wisdom as our operating system. Let's look at the next one. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Partiality just talks about, it really just... without partiality is talking about you see people the same. You don't show special attention to the wealthy, but then not to the poor. You don't show special attention to these people, but then not these. You don't show special attention to one race, but then not another. Folks, can I tell you something? We need to hear this. Folks, if you're a racist, you don't have God's wisdom. If you're a racist, you don't have God's wisdom as your operating system. Because wisdom from above is without partiality. And then the last one, without hypocrisy. Folks, please, these are so convicting. These are convicting. Without hypocrisy, I mean, folks, I mean, did you know that we're all hypocrites? I mean, any person in here who is absolutely, exactly, I mean, totally, completely, thoroughly, absolutely, completely, exactly who everybody in this room thinks they are, stand to your feet, you know? You folks don't know who I am. I promise you, as I stand up here, I'm on my very best behavior. Folks, there's never been a single person on the face of this planet who has no hypocrisy except for Jesus Christ. Folks, this text is layered to show us the natural tendency of the human heart towards the default mode of man's wisdom, the world's wisdom. Folks, this is how we naturally operate. This text is layered in such a way to cause us to be leery of our own way and desperate for his. Folks, can I tell you something about Aaron Coffey? I need God. I mean, I've proven it. This text proves it to me. I fail, 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 fail. Different ways, different times, varying degrees, I fail. This text nails me to the wall that there is a natural tendency in my heart towards my own way, my own thinking. And folks, I've got to be leery of my own way, desperate for His. Aaron Coffey needs wisdom. Folks, I need wisdom as I'm trying to raise my kids. I need wisdom in my marriage. I need wisdom in my finances. I need wisdom in my ministry. I need God. You say, Aaron, I need wisdom too. How are we going to have it? Folks, we know we need it. How are we going to have it? Three things real fast. Real fast. Okay, you got to get this. You got to get this. You got to get it. Okay? Wisdom, first of all. Can I tell you what wisdom is? First of all, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person. When we think about the attributes of God, we think about His holiness, we think about His compassion, we think about His mercy and His love. Attributes of God are not something that exist outside of God. And He just decided, ooh, you know what, when He was deciding who He was going to be, He said, ooh, look, mercy. Boy, that sounds like a great attribute. Let me make that a part of who I am. That's not how it works, folks. You want to know why there's such a thing as mercy? It's because there's one named God. Mercy is who God is. God is mercy. God is love. Wisdom is not something that existed outside of God, and He said, ooh, I'm going to make wisdom a part of who I am. No, wisdom is because God is. God is wisdom, and when God came to man as a man, His name was what? Jesus Christ. Guess what came to man? Wisdom has come to us. Wisdom is a man. His name is Jesus Christ. And He has come to us. And hear me, if you are saved, I want you to understand this. If you are saved tonight, then guess what? You actually have wisdom living right inside of you. Because Jesus Christ is wisdom. Folks, we have wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean we act upon it, but wisdom comes to us. It's a person, and it has come to us through this person. His name is Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're without Jesus, please understand. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. If you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus, then you don't have wisdom, and you can't have wisdom. Not the wisdom we're talking about. You are stuck in default man's 1988 MS-DOS wisdom. You're stuck. Turn to Jesus. Be saved. He'll change your life. Christian, we have Jesus. And we have the very source of true wisdom living right within us. But obviously, my life is definitely proof. This text is proof that apparently you can have it but not operate in it, right? We have wisdom. It comes to us through Jesus Christ. But how am I going to operate in this wisdom? Two things. I got saved in 1996, and I immediately, after I got saved, I'm sitting in my basement apartment in Greenville, South Carolina. I started reading my Bible. I mean, the very next morning, I got up. I just knew. I started reading my Bible. I've been reading it ever since. It's not like I got a perfect record. I've had times. I've had seasons. Missed many days, but it became a part of my regular, habitual life. I started reading the Word. I started reading immediately. I started reading the New Testament. I knew the New Testament was going to tell me the story of Jesus. I started reading in Matthew. And then I also started reading in the book of Proverbs. I'd grown up hearing, 31 chapters, 30, 31 days in a month. You can read a chapter a day, get through it in a month. I started reading Proverbs. My second day after I got saved, I read Proverbs chapter 2. I've never forgotten it. I got saved on a Wednesday night. On Friday morning, I read Proverbs chapter 2. And I'll never forget it. Let me paraphrase. You ready? Solomon, talking to his own children, he said, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, if you will go searching for it like you're searching for hidden treasure, my son, then guess what you'll find? You'll find wisdom. Folks, what does he mean when he says, if you'll go searching for it like you're searching for hidden treasure, you'll find wisdom? Folks, where are you going to search? Where are you going to search? You're going to go to the library? You're going to get online, Wikipedia, knows a little bit of everything, you know? Where are you going to search for wisdom in your marriage? Where are you going to search for wisdom in your parenting? Where are you going to search for wisdom for the church? Where are you going to search for wisdom? Folks, this is the third night in a row that I've held up this book as an absolute non-negotiable for our Christian life. This is how we know wisdom. Without it, you won't know wisdom. Non-negotiable for the Christian life. Folks, this is where we know wisdom. This is where we find God. This is how we know His mind. This is how we know His heart. This is how we know His will. Folks, this is how we have wisdom. We've got to search for it. And then he also said in the text Proverbs chapter 2, he said, if you lift up your voice and cry for it. James chapter 1 is one of the places where we really find this truth that all of life is a test. What does he say? Count it all joy, brothers and sisters. Count it all joy when you fall into all different types of tests, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, all different types of temptations, or that word's talking about tests. Knowing this was last night's message, that the testing of your faith, the trying of your faith, works patience. But let patience or endurance, hupomeno, same word. Let endurance have its perfect work, and you're going to be in perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, God's bringing these tests. Why? Why doesn't God just let this be an easy slip and slide across the finish line into glory? No, it's an uphill climb, right? We looked at it last night. Why? Because He's testing us. Because He wants us to endure, stay under, so that we can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But verse 5 speaks to us in the midst of this life full of tests. If any of you, verse 5, if any of you lack what? Wisdom. That's me. Folks, that's what James chapter 3, verse 13 down through 17 and 18 are trying to prove to me and you. We lack, naturally, we lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom in the midst of all these tests, it's me. This next part is for me. What does he say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it, what does it say? And it might be given him? What does it say? And it shall be given. Folks, he says to ask for it and it will be given liberally. God, he says, that God is the one that giveth liberally. This is a good use of the word liberal. Okay, good use of the word liberal. What does it mean? It means that it's bottomless. It means that it's endless. You know, can I tell you what I love? I love Mexican food. Anybody love Mexican food? Man, I love Mexican food. I love going to a Mexican restaurant. You know why? I'm usually hungry when I get there. And what does at a Mexican restaurant, what do they do just as soon as you get there? As soon as they seat you, a lady seats you. And this little dude, sometimes he comes out of nowhere. You don't even know where he comes from. You're not even sure where he goes. But all of a sudden, lickety split, you know? I mean, here he comes. And what does he bring to you? Oh, chips and salsa. I love chips and salsa. Now, folks, you know what? I got something. I have proven this many times. You can test it yourself. I have found that if I can eat that first bowl of salsa fast enough, then when they come back to take my drink order, I can say, excuse me, ma'am, could I get some more salsa? And folks, she brings me some more. And then when she brings my drink, if I can have finished that second bowl of salsa fast enough, you know what? I can say, excuse me, ma'am, it seems to be empty again. Could I get some more? You know what? She just brings me some more. I don't know how big the vat is in the back, but folks, I've just never, ever known it to run out. Can I tell you something about wisdom? Can I tell you about wisdom for your marriage? Can I tell you something about wisdom for your parenting? Can I tell you about wisdom for the church? Can I tell you something about wisdom for your finances and your work and your business? Can I tell you something, folks? The wisdom of God, the promise is that if we ask for it, He will give it. And it won't run out. He gives and He gives and He gives. It is an endless, bottomless supply. You know what our problem is? Do you know what our problem is? You know what my problem is? I'm so full of myself, apparently, that I just think I got it. I'll call you when I need you. In the meantime, there's the way that seems right to me. We're so full of ourselves, folks, we haven't been broken over who we are. Folks, we need God and we don't even realize it. We need Him every single moment. So we got to get up in the morning and spend time with Him, knowing His heart, His mind, go through our days in contact with Him, talking to Him. Folks, we need God. We need God's wisdom. You know, where are you tonight? I mean, where are you tonight? Well, would you come tonight, I'd love for us just to spend a minute here. I've gone long. Please forgive me. I'm really sorry. I really try not to do that. I'm burdened tonight. You know why I'm so burdened tonight? Because I needed tonight's text of Scripture. I need a really, 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 really bad. And I know this. I preach this. And I need it. And folks, you know what I'm going to do, and you know what I want to encourage you to do? Would you just come to God and say, God, here it is. Here it is. Here's my son, and I just need wisdom, God. Here's my marriage, and I just need wisdom, God. My way stinks. I've proven it. My life proves it. God, I just need you, and I'm so full of myself, and I'm so self-sufficient and self-dependent and self-reliant. And God, would you just break my heart? And God, would you help me see how much I need you? And would you make me leery of my own way and desperate for yours? And it's so real to me that it gets me out of bed tomorrow morning. So that I can get on my face before you, because I'm going to need you tomorrow. Folks, I promise you tomorrow is full of tests. They are waiting for you. And you can go at them with our own way, or we can go at them with God. Folks, we need God. May we please be convinced of that. Let's just have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not sure the need of your heart. I know the need of my own heart, my own soul, my own life, my own family. Folks, can we just come to God tonight? I'm going to have Carol Ann play, and she's just going to play through a verse. And let's just be broken before God. Hey, can I just say this? If you are here without Christ, would you be saved? If we can help you, would you please come and let us help you? While the music plays, we're just going to turn this room into a room of prayer and cry out to God. Please feel free to move. If you need to get on the front, on your face here at the front, please feel free to do it. You obey God. I don't care how you respond or what it looks like. Let's just respond to Him. If you're here without Christ, would you be saved? Come to the front. I'd love to meet with you right here. Folks, let's just respond to God in obedience to Him, how He wants us to respond right now. As Carol Ann plays through a couple verses of Scripture, let's just come to God. Please be humble. Let's be real. Thank you.